Good morning. My name is Cooper Mauser. Today we'll be reading from 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. If you're using our pew Bibles, it's on page 1094. I'll give you a moment to get there. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls of costly attire, but with it what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works, let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, Westside. We are glad that you are here, 11 a.m. The 9 a.m. was okay, but you guys are my fave, okay? No, it's kind of like when you find out that your grandma said that to all the grandkids, right? But then you realize, oh, man. So, hey, listen, we're so glad that you are here. We're going to get to those verses in just a second because some of you guys are like, we came on this day? Like, what in the world? We're going to get to that in just a second. I want to lay another major announcement before you. Last week, we announced and talked about what we're doing at the end of the month, which is our Above and Beyond offering. And what this is a push to get us through our fiscal year, which ends around September, October, but also through the year. I just want to tell you what goes on through the life of the church, how our board serves people. I mean, we provide things for people who literally walk off the street, knock on the door of the church, and are needing resources. We partner with them, love them, show them the love of Jesus. All the way from that, all the way to married couples who are needing marriage counseling. We send them to marriage intensives, all the way in between of medical bills for church, all kinds of stuff. And so we love to be generous because Jesus was generous to us. And so we just lay this before you to say, hey, number one, if you haven't trusted the Lord in this area of giving, this is a great pillar and marker for you. Maybe this is something you've struggled with, and let me tell you something. There's not many areas in the Bible that God says, call my bluff on this. Why don't you go ahead and test me on this? And God says, if you test me in your finances, I will always prove faithful to you. So maybe this is just like a pillar and a marker for you to say, okay, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give for the first time. And maybe for some of you, this is the above and beyond. You give faithfully every Sunday, whether it's online or out there in those offering boxes. And this is just another above and beyond to say, I'm going to be able to help some people who need some help. So we're just asking you as a family, you as an individual, pray about that, lay that before the Lord, and see how He would guide you to be a part of this. Okay, now we're in the series, 1 Timothy. We're calling this the Pillars of Truth. And what we're doing is we're walking through the pastoral epistles. And that's a fancy way of saying an older pastor, Paul, was writing to a younger pastor, Timothy, and that's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. And really what Paul is doing is he's writing to these pastors who are in urban environments and they are surrounded by an ever-changing culture. And here's what Paul's really doing. He is encouraging those pastors and those church members to stand firm on the never-changing truth of God's word in an ever-changing culture. But there's also a lot of particulars in these letters. And what I mean by that is he talks a lot about how the church, the big C church, is really to operate. And let me just clarify something for you. The Bible would say today that you did not get out of your car and come to church. That's not how the Bible describes what's happening. The Bible describes that the church today walked into a building. that the church is the people of God, gifted with God's gifts, and we gather together today to express those gifts to God. And so Paul actually tells us in 1 Timothy 3 the reason why he's writing this letter. And listen, you guys better have these verses memorized because I say them every single week, okay? Paul says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that..." Right, it's right here. "So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." I love the way that he describes that, the household of God. And then look at these descriptive words of the church, which is the church of the living God. That's such a big sentence. I feel like every time I read that, I should say, the church of the living God. God, God. Like, it should just be epic like that, okay? A pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul is saying, listen, I am writing so that you may know how you ought to behave in the gathered church. Like God has something to say about what either goes down today or the order and the structure and the life of the church. And oftentimes people don't really understand this. They think it's either tradition that dictates that, who does what, how's this supposed to happen. Oh no, it's very clear. God has an opinion about the way in which this should be structured. And if you think about it, it makes sense. I mean, just last week, Apple released another new gadget, right? That you have to have the virtual reality headset. And by the way, that joker is more expensive than my first car, all right? I mean, the Hyundai Ascent was not that expensive, but it got good gas mileage, okay, right? And every time Apple releases something like a watch or a phone or something, they do this massive presentation, and it's really awesome, and they show you all these cool gadgets and these features and the way and like how you can get the best out of this and all this stuff. Now, why do they do that apart from trying to sell a bunch of them, okay? Why does Apple do that? They describe and tell you about this new product and the way in which it works best because they created it, right? So if anybody is going to teach us how that works, it should be the creator of that. Now, the Bible says that that's sort of God's relationship with creation. God is the creator, and we are the creation, and so we should defer to the creator about how a number of things should work. When you look in the scriptures, there's really four areas that God really talks about. This is the way this should be ordered and this should be structured. Now, the cool thing about this is maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you're not even a Christian yet. You're just sort of kind of peeking over the fence. This is really good for you because the Bible talks about these four areas a lot. And maybe you've just been like, why does the Bible talk about that? Well, because the Creator is talking about how the creation should function. Now, the first one is the home. God has a lot to say about a family unit and the home. Ephesians 5, 21 through chapter 6, verse 4 is a great reference for you to read. Husbands, wives, kids, all of this stuff. Literally from Genesis, the way that God created male and female, he has a lot to say about the home. Now, parallel and very similar to the home is the church. I mean, we literally just read that verse. Like, God has a lot to say about the order and the structure and the roles and the way in which this should function. That the people of God, like, do you know what's happening today? It's the Lord's Day. We worship on Sunday because we believe that it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, but now it's on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's people. We read the Lord's word. All of this stuff has a reason behind it, right? So it's the home, it's the church, and then the third thing is the job. wah, 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 right? You're like, it's Sunday, man. I'm just trying to ignore Monday, and you keep reminding me. Colossians 3 is a great verse. Listen, the Bible actually has a lot to say about the Christian work ethic. And a big summary statement is this: work as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, okay? So what that means is you should not be the last one to the office, the first one to leave, and you're on Facebook the whole time you're there. But that's a different sermon. I can't get into that, okay, right? So the Bible has a lot to say about that. And then lastly, the governing authorities. The Bible holds those in leadership accountable, how citizens are to live. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 are some great verses to read. Now, God speaks to all four of these areas, but He stands as creator of the home and the church. These two areas, God stands as the creator, and He says, this is the way this is supposed to operate. And, you know, this is a part two. Last week, we introduced the first part of the text. And listen, I strongly encourage you today, if you're like, wow, I got a lot of questions about this, go back, catch up on the first one. And one of the primary things that we said in these verses, which seems so foreign to us, last week we talked about why are these verses hard? We're so far away from Bible knowledge. The culture is so divisive. A number of things, but then we proposed this. This seems so different and so hard, but what if the church, well, here's the thesis today, the big idea. The church shines brightest when it operates under God's divine order. Listen, when we do it God's way, we get really good results. And what I mean by that is the fear oftentimes for Christians and the Big C Church is this. Man, there's a lot of hard stuff in the Bible, and man, it's culturally difficult to understand and just downright offensive sometimes. So the temptation of the church and Christians is this: to lower those standards, to lower what the Creator has said about creation in hopes that those who are different than us and the world will like us even more. And the world's over there going, yeah, you just compromised on all your convictions. Sure, I'll trust you now, right? It just creates this super awkward thing. But I believe that when the church actually operates differently than the world actually finds the Church of Jesus Christ very attractive. Because listen, guys, it's chaos out there. It is a very dark place. And what if we went back to the Creator's manual and we said, this is the way we want to operate? I know some of you weren't here last week, and it's very important because literally we ended right in the middle of the verse last week. And so it's important for us to do a quick review. In these verses 8 through 15, Paul's continuing his thought. And he's talking about the church gathering. He talked about praying should look like this, and you should pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of places for all kinds of reasons, he says. And then he addresses men, and he addresses women. But here's a number of things that we learned. The first one is this: we must invite the Scriptures to shape how the church is to function and not the culture. Because we're very tempted to go, man, should we operate this way and look at the culture for the answer? But the reality is, it's sort of like whenever you go on a trip and you bring up Apple Maps or Google Maps or whatever it is, and sometimes you type in the destination first. Like, you know, hey, I'm trying to get here to Florida. But you don't type in where you're at. And if you don't have your location turned on because you don't want the government to know right where you're at with your tinfoil hat and all that good stuff, right? You can't get to the destination because it says Put in your current location first. Listen, the starting point before we get into anything is that we have to come to the Scriptures. And we have to have this posture. We have to be under the Scriptures to tell us what to do. The second thing is this massively important sentence. Men and women are equally vital and valuable and distinct within their roles in the family of God. So we always talk about this even when we do a series on marriage, that men and women are equally valuable in God's eyes. For they bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. They are equally valuable, but they are distinct in their roles. That's why it says, and God made them male and female. And somehow, even in that diversity, being a unity, it reflects the God we worship. Because our God is a diversity that's a unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the great mystery of Christianity, the Trinity. I mean, it's, you know what? If you have any questions about the Trinity and you've never understood it before, Pastor Alex will be out in the lobby to solve all your questions that you have, right? I mean, it's just so difficult to understand. But in that distinctness, that is a unity, we reflect God. Now, here's the temptation. Remember, we got to start up here with the Scriptures. Because the culture would say, well, equal in value means same. Equal means sameness. And we said, that's not true. That's not true in a number of areas. And the illustration we use was your gas pedal and your brake pedal in your car. In order for your car to move forward, the gas pedal and the brake pedal are equally valuable, right? But they are very different in their roles. And the only way for that car to move forward is they have to function within their roles. And so Paul then talks to the men. And he says this that we learned last week. Verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. We said this, the first thrust was to the men, prayer over passivity. Paul says that the church should be a house of prayer. And then he calls out the men and says, the example, whoever takes the first step into initiating prayer in the life of the church, that should be the men. The men should not stand by idle, but should engage in prayer in the life of the church. And then he says, holiness over worldliness, that they should raise holy hands. And the word holy means separate. Different from the world. And Paul says that the men of God are separate from the men of the world. He doesn't say perfection. Holiness doesn't mean sinlessness. It means separate and distinct. And then the last thing he says is humility over hatred. That the men of the world are described and defined by quarreling and anger and frustration and impatience and ruling and reigning. And he says, no. That the men of God are not described like that, but rather they are a humble people. And it's very hard to hate other people when you're in prayer to God. So that's what he says to the men. And then Paul addresses the women. Well, here's the summary statement that we said about the men. Men are their strongest when they are surrendered to God in prayer. Man, that's good. That men are not at their strongest when they sort of strive, fight. I'm going to do it on my own. I can do this. No. God says, you are at your strongest when you are surrendered to me in prayer. And then he moves to the women. And there was a number of cultural things that we talked about this braiding of hair and all of this stuff. But God said this through Paul to the women. First, it's inside over outside. That Paul says that the women of God should value what God says about you on the inside, your worth. not what man says about you on the outside. And the application sentence was very simply this: do you value what people say about you versus what God knows and says about you? What we believe on the inside will show itself on the outside. And then the second thing was this: walk over talk. He says to not do those things because you are women who profess godliness with good works. There's profession, words, and then there's works. And we've talked about the temptation that we have to compartmentalize our life. Social media is a great example of this, right? That we post our highlight reels, all the good stuff, all the perfect stuff, all the "this is the image I want people to see and believe about me." But the reality is behind closed doors, it's completely different. And Paul says those two things should not be separate. They should be the same. Your walk should match your talk. And then the last thing was this: submission over division. And we spent a lot of time on this and said, everybody pulls that out and makes it controversial. But the reality is the entire church is called to submit to one another. And what we said was, is that submission is putting the other person's needs in front of your own. And the opposite of that is saying, my preferences take precedence, and I'm not moving forward until this agenda is accomplished. And we said, that can't be healthy of any family or any church family. And so God is teaching through Paul a universal principle that he's already taught the whole church, but he's talking to the women here. So now, we get to some of the most, by far, controversial verses in all of the scriptures. And so here's what I want to do today. Today is going to be a little bit more teachy than it is preachy. Because, listen, I have to be clear over being creative. All right? So today's not like, look at this picture of Roman, and in 1973, this guy, that's not a lot of that's going to happen today, okay? I've got to stay really close to this text. Also, there's no way that I can say everything that needs to be said about this. We've got some resources for you out there in the information center. There's a 64-page document that gets into original languages, all of this stuff. But here's one thing I would say. We are willing to have conversations and wrestle with this because we want to be under God's word. But there's got to be a starting point for that. And so today, as we're teaching, if you have questions, we always want to go back to what does the text say? If you try to engage in an argument or a conversation, argument in the positive sense of, here's what I think this means, and you start using like analogies and like, well, we've got to stay close to this today. So I thought this is what would be helpful. Let's look at verses 11 through 15, and what are the common interpretations of these verses, okay? Now, I've read a bunch, prepared for a lot of this stuff. There's a number of arguments, but there's about three or four that are the majority of the common ones of what these verses mean. So let's walk through the common interpretations, sort of poke holes in it, and then get down into what the text says. The first common interpretation is Paul was wrong. I mean, you would like, so this is pretty new, and there were no academic papers in seminaries or the academic and scholarly world that took this position until about the 1963 to 1965 era. And then as you look at the 60s and all the movements and everything like this, it was what is now known as liberal theology. And liberal theology pits Jesus against Paul. So oftentimes they say, well, Paul was this cultural person and he was wrong in a number of things, and we always just want to go to Jesus about this. Listen, there's a number of things that are wrong with that, like the other scriptures. Peter says what Paul writes is scripture, and a number of things. But really what this approach is very similar to, if you were ever to go to the Smithsonian Museum, there is a Bible and actually a number of Bibles that are on display. Those Bibles are Thomas Jefferson's personal Bibles. And upon closer inspection, when you look at those, they will look like this. They will have huge chunks missing out of the pages. Because one evening, Thomas Jefferson took a razor blade and his Bible and cut out all of the portions where Jesus refers to himself as God, divine miracles, and a majority of the resurrection account. Because, quote, Thomas Jefferson thought that it was not up to date with modern thought and science. He actually published it. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, and gave it to every U.S. soldier to read. Listen, this is a very dangerous approach to the scriptures. When you approach scriptures this way and you say, well, Paul was wrong here and I don't like that, Augustine has a quote and it says this: if you believe what you like in the scriptures and reject what you don't like, it is not the Bible that you believe, it is yourself. And all you are doing is reinterpreting this to support what you want to believe. So the first approach is, Paul is wrong. That is a very dangerous approach to the scriptures. The second interpretation is this: Paul was just writing about an issue in Ephesus, that particular church. And these verses 11 through 15, they're not binding and they're not authoritative today. Now, what this interpretation is saying is that's contextual, Pastor. Paul's addressing a specific thing going on in Ephesus, and then they'll quote this. They'll say, actually, if you look in Ephesus, the church was right down the road from the goddess pagan temple Artemis, which was the female goddess of fertility. And the female goddess of fertility had women as priests, and they did all kinds of pagan sexual acts, and that's clearly what Paul is addressing in those verses. Well, okay, that temple was there, and Paul might have been addressing that, but I want to show you something. And this is, listen, I really hope you have your Bible in front of you today, because don't trust me, you need to see it in your Bible. In verse 13, so verses 11 and 12, he's saying all those controversial things, and then look at verse 13. It's the word for. Now, we teach this all the time. And you school teachers or you language buffs, the word for joins something, right? And a synonym for the word for is because. So, Paul says, I teach this in verses 11 and 12. Then he says, because, now, if Paul is only addressing something in Ephesus, verse 13 should read, because in Ephesus, those two women or the... In verse 13, he should address what's going on in Ephesus, but he doesn't. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul quotes Genesis. And not just Genesis, he quotes the creation account. So check this out. In biblical times and in Jewish understanding, in order to support your statement, if you quoted Genesis, that was like the mic drop moment. That was like the best citation that you could. And those of you that really want to nerd out with me for a second who love rhetoric, right? Politicians do this all the time. There's two forms of rhetoric. There's the argument from lesser to greater, right? And so the argument is small, and then it builds and 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 it builds, and you go, look at all this evidence. This has to be true. Then there's the argument from the greater to the lesser. And what Paul is doing here is he goes straight for the highest citation. And he says, God did it this way. And he quotes creation. So that to me limits that he's only talking to Ephesus. But wait, there's more, right? Here's what we learned last week. If you have an unclear passage of Scripture, you should use clearer passages of Scripture to interpret that one. So if you have the question and the statement, Paul's only speaking to Ephesus, not other churches, and not today, there's another problem with that. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul talks about what is going on at the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he says these words, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Here it is. "As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches." Now, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but don't jump there and let that veer you off the road. What I see in these verses is Paul is establishing a pattern. When he plants the church and orders and structures the church the way that God has designed it, it's very clear that Paul can't just be speaking to Ephesus if he says the sentence, "in all of the churches of the saints." So I think the argument Paul is only speaking to Ephesus and this is a local issue doesn't stand up very well. And then the most common last one is this. Doesn't Galatians 3:28 cancel out these verses? Now, anytime you use the phrase, "this verse cancels that verse," I'm a little worried, okay, right? Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. But what does Galatians 3:28 say? Well, it says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." And they say, "See, that's not binding anymore because of this verse." Well, let's follow that logic. If you're saying that this verse means what you say, then the sentence that men and women are equal in vital but different in their roles is not true. Because this verse would also say there's no difference between men and women if you are continuing in that logic. Very clearly it can't mean that because Jesus quotes the creation account, God made them male and female. Paul quotes that, all the above. So this verse must be in a broader context. And when you read Galatians, these verses are talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. Paul is saying in the old covenant, only men could bear the mark of the covenant. God was only speaking to Israel at the time, his chosen people. And you had to be an ethnic Jew and all of these things. And then Paul says, but now because of Jesus, salvation is made available to everyone now. So this verse doesn't cancel out 1 Timothy 2. So where does this leave us now that we are as clear as mud? Well, I think there's some more clarity to do. Let's walk through what Paul is not saying in these verses, okay? And listen, I would hope and pray that you would appreciate that we're sort of slowing down going through this because these are important issues. And big questions require big work. And we don't want to just run to the passages that talk about the love and grace of God. We believe that these verses are just as important and weighty as John 3:16. It's all of the Bible. So what is Paul not saying in verses 11 through 15? Well, the first thing is this. Paul is not saying that every woman submits to every man in every place. Goodness gracious, the way that these verses have been distorted and caused hurt is just beyond me. Very clearly, we've already discussed, Paul says that everybody in church submits to one another. that we place the other's needs before our own. Love is you before me. And we see that in Jesus Christ. These verses sometimes are used to say like, well, women can't be CEOs. Or are you kidding me right now? Like, praise be to God, we need more women CEOs, because in history, when women went into the factories in World War I and World War II, production and quality went up. You know why? Because they read the instructions. I'm dead serious. I am 100. Look it up, okay? Look it up, right? This is not a restricting verse that's talking about society. It has nothing to do with that. Remember, Paul is talking about in the context of the gathered church, what God has created. It does not say that. The second thing is this. Paul is not saying that women cannot speak or teach at all in the church gathering either. We're going to get to the teaching and authority in just a second. But again, we have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about exercising spiritual gifts. Hey, this is cool. God didn't just save you. He gave you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is used to build up the body of the church. And as he's talking about how those are supposed to be used, he says this sentence. And when the women prophesy in the church. Now, the word prophecy doesn't mean the foretelling of future. It can mean that. What it means is the foretelling of truth. So very clearly, Paul teaches in another set of verses, man, women are involved in the church gathering. They prophesy and they tell truth. A Bible verse that God's laid on their heart or whatever. We see that happening. The third thing is this. Paul is not saying that women can't have a teaching ministry within the church. I mean, Titus 2, write that down. Paul says this is where the older women should teach the younger women. That's what Westside Women is modeled after, to be women of the word, to be a Titus 2 woman. Romans chapter 16. That's when Paul tells the whole church that he's writing to in Rome, and I commend Phoebe, who's a woman, who the church in Rome started in her house, and he says that she has been a co-laborer and teacher with me in the gospel. It's incredible. And then you get to Acts 18. Acts 18 is so good because this newly saved apostle preaches the gospel, and he's kind of off on his theology a little bit, but he's really passionate. So he preaches like Jesus, 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 and then kind of preaches some wrong stuff about the Old Testament. And then there's this little verse that says, and after he got through preaching, the two older women brought him aside and taught him more about the things of God, right? You know, in Popper Bluff terms, after he got through preaching, they said, well, bless your little heart, right? You know, well, bless your heart. We need to teach you a little bit more about this gospel message, right? And then in Acts chapter 2, the great prophecy of when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, Pentecost, one of the prophecies is the old men will dream dreams, and the young men and the young women will prophesy. Listen, this is why I wish I had a whole nother sermon to walk through the importance that the role that women have played in the grand story of God. Also, by the way, in the story of this church's doors would have closed if it was not for a faithful group of women and men praying for this church and keeping the doors open. That's why I think it's so important to reiterate this sentence. The church cannot flourish or move forward unless both men and women function in their God-given roles. The church can only move forward and flourish if we are operating in the gifts God has given us. So that finally lands us to this. What is Paul saying in these verses? And listen, I want to caveat it with this, okay? You ready? This first point, real important, okay? What is Paul saying in these verses? Point number one, I could be wrong. Don't you love that? Right? I just want to preface it with this. I'm not infallible up here. And the difficult thing with preaching is that you have a perfect word and then you have an imperfect person, right? And if for some weird reason you've placed me on some pedestal that you have, my wife would love to tell you stories about how I should not be on that pedestal, okay? Right? So we cannot go, well, listen, that's why error has crept into the church. It's because people have not had their Bible in their hand and they've heard some pastor go boom, 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 and shout something down. Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? And you're like, yeah, that's in the Bible. No, it's not, right? So listen, be good Bereans. Study your Bible. We are open for a conversation for this. The board and the leadership of this church are wrestling with all of this stuff because this has implications. God has said this is the way this is to be structured. So, what is Paul saying? Well, the first thing I think is this. Paul is actually raising the standard of women in the church. This proves the point that we are so far removed from our biblical knowledge. Ancient letters back then never even addressed women at all. And Paul is taking ample time to address both men and women. By the way, this is really fun. Rodney Stark, who's a historian, studied how is Christianity the fastest growing movement in the history of mankind. Literally, in 300 years, Christianity went from about 120 followers to more than half of the people who were Roman citizens declared themselves to be Christians. How? Rodney Stark put out a number of what they were. So helping the poor, doing all of those things. One of the reasons that made Christianity so attractive in the ancient culture was the inclusiveness of women involved in ministry. So listen, when Paul says women should learn, we go to the tough part. And I understand that, what follows. But listen, we need to read the scripture slowly and let the scriptures read us. I think Paul is actually raising the standard. The second thing is this. Paul is using a local issue in Ephesus to teach a universal truth. So this is just reiterating what I said earlier. I do not think the argument that this was only true to that local church holds any weight at all. Example, at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. Right? So we want to apply the Bible here. So I'm going to have you stand up, right? I'm just kidding. We're not going to do any of that, okay, right? But Paul was telling those in the church to greet each other with a holy kiss. That was a cultural concept. We don't do that anymore, but do you know the bigger truth that Paul was teaching? To greet one another and to be hospitable to one another. We still do that today. So there is a specific issue, yes, but there is a larger truth that is universally applicable. Now, I want to show you something. Verse 15 ends chapter 2, okay? Then you pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul is talking about how the church should be structured. Then in 1 Timothy 3, he says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That word overseer is where we get the word pastor from. So you need to understand a few things. Number one, nowhere in the Bible is a church governed or led by a board of directors. That is a worldly CEO type mentality that has crept its way into the church. So the word elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, those are interchangeable. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives the qualifications for who those people are supposed to be. the husband of one wife, all of these, not a drunkard, not all of this stuff. But if you look in verse 2, he says this phrase, able to teach. Now, follow this thought. You drop down to verse 8, and he talks about deacons. The difference between deacons and elders is deacons are appointed team leaders and servers of ministries in the church. So if you serve here at Westside, the person that leads that team is functioning in the role of a deacon, okay? But the distinguishing difference between the office of a deacon and the office of the elder slash pastor slash overseer is one qualification: able to teach. That's it. All the other characteristics are the same. Now, if you follow that train of thought and then get up into what Paul is saying, I believe one of the last things that Paul is saying is that the office of elder, pastor, overseer is designed for men. Because what Paul is saying is the distinguishing thing. Listen, the watershed word in this passage is authority. And Paul links authority with teaching. But if you follow the train of thought, it goes down to this one role. Now, when we read that, we immediately think of exclusivity of women. But by the way, the Bible assumes that not every man is holding the office of elder as well. That is a very small number of people in that level of leadership within the church. And so what we are saying when we come to this is when you follow this through, it becomes clearer and clearer of what Paul is saying. Now, verse 15 is one of the most confusing verses in all of the Bible. Verse 15 says this, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and with self-control. You're like, what in the world? I thought we were saved by grace through faith. And now Paul's saying that you're saved by having been. Like, what does this mean? Let's pause for a second. I want you to look at it in your Bible. Verse 15 says this, yet, and then the next phrase is she. Well, question. Paul hasn't named anybody yet, except one. In verses 13 and 14, he mentions Eve. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Then he stops that train of thought and says, if they continue in faith and love. I believe that the she in verse 15 is referencing Eve. And in the Greek, it's very hard to understand even the rigidness of it. But what I believe Paul is saying is that the she in verse 15 is Eve from verse 14. Paul is saying that like Eve, women are saved through the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. And you say, Jason, where do you get Jesus in that aspect? Well, he mentioned Eve. Genesis 3:15. God makes a promise to Eve and says, through your offspring, there will be born of a woman the Savior. And he will crush the serpent's head. Then Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. And so then he goes on to say, through faith, love, and holiness, they will continue. Listen, I know this is the deep end of stuff, but I really do believe our big idea today, that if we operate under the divine order that God has given us, I believe the church will shine bright. Now, we have a lot of reasons to try not to do that. Because of poor leadership here, not seeing it played out there. But I'm just asking you this. What if we actually trusted God and gave ourselves to something like this? I really do believe that there is something special that happens when we function the way that the Creator has said to function. But I want to close with these words, because I feel like these words are so helpful in summarizing these verses. This is a conversation. We don't have this all figured out. The leadership is wrestling with this. I'm not perfect. I'm a fallible person. But I want this to be the big idea that you leave with today. When it comes to how we'll see women in the church, we are looking at siblings, not subordinates. The most consistent way we are described as men and women in the Bible in relationship to one another is not husband and wife, but brother and sister. We reject the idea that we should treat fellow Christians of the opposite sex as liabilities to minimize or problems to avoid. We reject the idea that God is more concerned with how different we are than how much we share in Him. We also reject the notion that men and women are interchangeable and indistinguishable. In other words, here's what we have to gain: a culture of men and women who freely see, appreciate, and work alongside one another as spiritual siblings in and for Christ. That's the vision. And it's difficult, and it's hard, and we don't fully understand some of this aspect. But please listen, there are so many things in our life that we don't fully understand, but yet submit ourselves to, because this is the big truth, that God is good, and so are His ways. So listen, here's the application today. I really felt this in my spirit. 1 Timothy 2 holds us accountable to our view of Scripture. Here's what I mean by this. We're in the Bible Belt. So everybody's like, "Word of God, brother. God said it and that settles it." And you are beating people over the head with a Bible that you haven't even read all the way through. We love using these phrases that protect what we think is right rather than submitting ourselves to all of Scripture and wrestling with the faithfulness of God of what it looks like played out. Man, this has been hard, a journey to break down these verses and look at, but at the end of the day, we come to it going, God, we submit ourselves to You. So do you like Thomas Jefferson it with your Bible? Like, we love the do not judge and the this. All Scripture has been breathed out by God. The last thing is this. Do we have the humble boldness to stand against the ever-changing culture with the never-changing Scriptures? Listen, I get it. There are some people who will not even hear any aspect of this teaching. They'll hear 5 seconds of what they want to hear, and then the fundamentalist, all of the language begins to come. And you know what I was reminded of this week? We worship and follow a man who was murdered. There's no perfect person. And by the way, there was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. And He lived a perfect life, and they killed Him for it. And so with us trying to strive at this, we have to accept what God says about us is much more valuable than what the culture says. And maybe then, in that humble boldness, there would be a flame that sparks in the church that the world is attracted to. So, Father God, we come before You today just admitting that there is parts of this that are difficult for us to understand. But God, I just pray this for Westside, that we would be a church that fully submits ourselves to the Scriptures. No matter if it's difficult, no matter if it's easy, no matter if it's hard, no matter what it is, and God help us from the spirit of the Pharisees. Oh man, they knew their Bible. They had it memorized. They beat people over the head with it, and Jesus said that outside you look like you're whitewashed and put together, but on the inside you're filled with dead men's bones. God, may our love for the scriptures increase our love for Jesus. That's what we want to be like. So God, help us. Help the body of Westside. Help us move forward to be a church that shines bright in this dark world. And may this congregation be filled with grace and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And we ask this all in the holy and in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.